Okay, let's open our Bibles into the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. I want to bring a message today which I've just entitled, Dying Laughing. Dying Laughing. So let's look in Mark chapter 5, and let's begin reading there with verse 21. And we'll read several verses and then skip down because there's another story that entwines itself in this one. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh to the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And of course, the next passage there deals with the woman of the issue of blood. So if you'll skip down to verse 35, where the story picks up again about Jairus. In verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now each of us has used the expression, I nearly died laughing. And we understand that phrase to mean that our laughter was intense, great, and vocal. In fact, my wife can tell you there was a time when a friend and I were so tickled and we laughed so hard, we literally were rolling on the floor. And neither one of us could stop laughing or get up for a good while. So we've used that expression, I nearly died laughing. Have you ever considered the frequent use of the word dying? We say such thing as, well, I nearly died of embarrassment. Or, I've been dying to see you. And when we use the word in that context, it refers to great intensity. If I say I nearly died of embarrassment, it means I was extremely humiliated. If I say I'm dying to see you, that means I have an intense longing to see you. And when we use the word, we really are not dying, nor are we about to die. It's just simply an expression. Dying and laughter are usually considered opposites. One does not laugh when he dies. In fact, laughter has to deal with life and the enjoyment of life. Let me just give you several passages in the Word of God about laughter. Listen as I quote these, all right? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. The Bible says, A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Note, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So if you want to have a smile on your face, you have to have a merry heart. Then in Proverbs 15 and verse 15, the Bible says, All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So if you've got a merry heart, you're happy, you have a continual feast. And by the way, let me just simply point out the fact that if you can't laugh at yourself, you're in deep trouble anyhow. Because we make some of the most atrocious mistakes. And sometimes they're not only just stupid, sometimes they're absolutely funny. And so a merry heart, the Bible says, doeth good like medicine in Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And then, of course, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, the Word of God says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. So there's a lot in the Bible about being merry and having a laughing, joyful spirit and attitude. Do you realize that scientific research has proven the benefits of laughter as a prescription for health? Let me read to you this one short article. Cardiologists at the University of Maryland Medical Center said laughter might help prevent heart disease. Their findings, presented in 2000 at the American Heart Association's 73rd scientific meeting, showed that laughing can actually reduce the risk of heart attack by curbing unwanted stress, which can destroy the protective lining of blood vessels. The researchers surveyed people with and without heart disease to gauge their reactions to certain humorous and non-humorous situations. They discovered that people with heart disease were 40% less likely to laugh in a variety of situations. That's from Sound Medicine from the Indiana University School of Medicine. And then it was Dr. Michael Miller who said this, the old saying that laughter is the best medicine definitely appears to be true when it comes to protecting your heart. And Dr. Michael Miller is the director of the Center of Preventive Cardiology at the University of Maryland Medical Center. Now, the title of my message is Dying Laughing. I cannot say that people actually die of laughing, but I can assure you that some die while laughing. In fact, I did just a little bit of research, and I found at least two very informative incidents that you can find on the internet as well. If you just simply type in dying laughing, you'll be amazed at what you can come up with. But here's one. On March the 24th, 1975, and by the way, let me just stop and tell you, this shows you that people have different senses of humor. I would never laugh at what this man thought was absolutely laughable. But here it is. On March the 24th, 1975, 50-year-old bricklayer Alex Mitchell of King's Lynn in Norfolk, England, kicked the bucket while roaring with laughter at one of his favorite television shows, the program called The Goodies. The skit that precipitated Mitchell's fatal fit of glee involved a kilted Scotsman flailing away with his bagpipe at a vicious black pudding intent upon attacking him. I don't find that funny at all, but he did. Mitchell was unable to stop laughing, and after 25 minutes of uproar, gave one last tremendous belly laugh, slumped on the settee, and died, said his widow, who witnessed his passing. Mr. Mitchell had expired from heart failure. Now, I don't know that laughing killed him, but he certainly died while he was laughing. And here's another account of someone dying laughing, this time very unique, because it happened in Bangkok in 2003, and I'll probably mispronounce the name, but that's okay. I'm not used to pronouncing the names of people from Thailand, but here is the incident. An ice cream truck driver in Thailand died while laughing in his sleep. Damion Sayanum, 52, laughed for about 2 minutes yesterday and then stopped breathing, the Nation newspaper reported. Damion's wife tried to wake him, but he kept laughing. An autopsy suggested that he might have had a heart attack. I've never seen a case like this, but it is possible that a person could have heart seizure while laughing or crying too hard in their sleep, said Dr. Somchai Chakramban, Director Deputy General of the Mental Health Department. Isn't that interesting? Man died laughing in his sleep. I don't know what he was dreaming, but it must have been funny. But then there is the fictional account of the death of Pecos Bill. Everybody remember Pecos Bill? The one who rode the cyclone? He was a fictional cowboy hero. But here is the account of Pecos Bill's death as he encountered a Boston dude. Quote, When Bill was getting on in years, a Boston man came down to New Mexico for a visit. He fancied himself a bit of a cowboy. Got himself one of them mail order suits, don't you know? The ones with the lizard skin boots, a shiny brass belt buckle, a new pair of blue jeans, and a huge 10-gallon hat with not a speck of dust on it. Well, when Pecos Bill saw him trying to swagger into a bar, he just lay down on the sidewalk and laughed and laughed and laughed himself to death. Well, that's a fictional account, naturally. But let me tell you something. Undoubtedly, it is possible to die physically while you are laughing. But I can assure you that it is also possible to die spiritually while you're laughing physically. Many today laugh at God, at His Word, His grace, and His mercy. And the laughing is indeed a demonstration of disbelief, unbelief, and outright doubt. You know, it may surprise you as you read the Bible to find out certain people who at times laughed at God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to two passages. The first one, Genesis 17, and the second one, Romans chapter 4. So if you'll just find Romans 4 and hold it, we'll come back there after we read from Genesis chapter 17 and 18. Romans 4, go ahead and find that if you would. And then we'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter 17. I'm sure that everyone remembers this story about Abraham and Sarah. But notice if you would please in Genesis chapter 17. And let's begin reading there with verse 15. Genesis 17 verse 15. And God said to Abraham. Now remember now, Abraham's what, 100 years old or 90? And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless thee, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now watch. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live unto thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with the seed after him. Now notice, if you would, when God told Abraham he's going to have a son, and Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, Abraham laughed. And evidently there was a little disbelief in that laugh, because his very next request was this, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And you remember Ishmael was the child of Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian. And God said, let me tell you something. Ishmael is not going to be your heir. I am going to give you a son. Now, if you look in Genesis chapter 18, beginning there with verse 9, Genesis 18, verse 9, here's the men who have come to visit Abram and Sarah. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She could not bear. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my life, my Lord also being old. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of thy life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now watch. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and he said, but nay, thou didst laugh. So why was she laughing? It was a laugh of unbelief. In other words, she could not believe that at 90 years of age, she would be able to bear a child. She did not believe that Abraham at 100 years of age would be able to produce a child. But evidently, They repented of their laughter, because if you look in Romans chapter 4, beginning there with verse 3, look at what the Bible says. Romans 4, verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Let me just stop there for a moment. As impossible as the promise was, and even though he laughed, and so did Sarah, he changed his tune and believed God. And if you'll skip down, beginning there with verse 18, look what the Bible records. Romans 4, verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Now watch this. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead at 100, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb at 90. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness." Note, if you would, Abraham came to the realization that whatever God promised, he was able to perform. Now listen very carefully. There is a big difference between laughing at God and laughing with God. And men laugh at God in various ways. It may be a guffaw. It may be a sneer. It may be amusement. It may be a jest. Yet the results are the same regardless. Because God has been denied, belittled, rejected, and blasphemed. And laughing at God will always end in death and judgment. Now in Mark chapter 5, in our text, there was a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus, who came to Christ beseeching him on behalf of his little daughter. She was at home seriously ill. In fact, the scripture says that she lay a dying. And so when Jairus came to our Lord, remember now, he himself was a ruler of the synagogue, yet the scripture tells us that he fell down and was very humble and very reverent. And although he was a ruler, he humbled himself and acknowledge Christ as the greater ruler. He was very importunate. He was saying, "Please, please come and heal my daughter." Now I want you to note that Jairus did not have the faith of the centurion. You remember the centurion who sent word to Christ and he said, "You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant shall be healed." Well, it didn't matter. At least Jairus had some faith. It is true that strong faith may be commended, but weak faith is not going to be rejected. And Christ, of course, agreed to come to the house and heal the daughter. Now, if you look in verse 35, Mark chapter 5, verse 35, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" Now, I want you to note this message. It was a message of unbelief. It was a message of despair. And they're just simply asking the ruler, "Why are you troubling the master? Your daughter's dead." In other words, there's nothing you can do now, Jairus, and there's nothing he can do. Your daughter's dead. Leave him alone. Let him go about his business. Do you see how their unbelief is expressed? They had no faith at all in Christ. But our Lord, when he hears these words, turns to Jairus, and look what he says in verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he says unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" Now, note if you would, there's two things that he does. The first thing he does is he encourages faith in Jairus. He says, Jairus, you just make sure that you believe. And the second thing he did was he said, be not afraid. I want you to understand something, that faith and fear are opposites. They do not dwell together. If you have faith, then you're not going to be afraid. If you have fear, then you don't have faith. It is true that perfect love casteth out fear, as the Bible says, but also perfect faith casteth out fear as well. So our Lord says, don't fear, you only believe. Now, the interesting thing is, they continue to Jairus' house. And by the time they get there, well, the family, the friends, listen carefully, and the professional mourners were all at work. Now, this is something that we do not experience in our day and time. But in Bible times, believe it or not, there were professional mourners. There were people in Bible times who made a living by going around and mourning at funerals over the deaths of loved ones. And it was quite a program. Look, if you would, in verse 38. Just skip down. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. So here's a great tumult. Everybody's weeping. Everybody's wailing. In fact, the louder the wailing, the louder the crying, it was supposed to express the greater the love for the individual that had died. And so he classifies this as a great tumult, because here they were already weeping and wailing. Now, look what our Lord does in verse 39. He gives them a gentle rebuke. He says in verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Let me paraphrase this. Our Lord says, why are you so bent out of shape? Why are you raising this ruckus? Why are you making this fuss? She's not dead, she only sleeps. Now, I want you to look in verse 40, because here is the subject of the message. And they laughed him to scorn. When our Lord said, she is not dead, but sleeps, they laughed him to scorn. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8, and verse 53, because you have the same story in Luke, chapter 8, but there is an additional few words that are added. If you look in Luke 8 and verse 53... the Bible says this, Luke 8, verse 53, same story, same man, Jairus, same daughter, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Wow. Here were people who had looked upon this young girl, had satisfied themselves that she was dead, and when Christ comes along and says, she's not dead, she's only sleeping, then they laughed him to scorn. Why? Because they said, we know she's dead. Period. John Gill said this concerning these words. They mocked at his words, and they had him in the utmost contempt as a very weak, silly man. Take him either to be a madman or a fool, knowing that she was really dead, of which they had all had the evidence that they could have, and having no faith in him at all, or in his power to raise her from the dead. So when they laughed him to scorn, they were taking Christ then as a madman, a silly man, or a fool. Why? Because they said, we know she's dead. We've been there, we've seen her, she's dead. Now, the interesting thing is, when the Bible says in Mark 5 in verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn, listen carefully. The important thing there is the tense of that verb. It is the perfect tense, which means this. They laughed and they continued laughing. It was not that they just simply laughed one time. They kept on laughing at him. They kept on mocking him. They kept on ridiculing him. Now, why were they laughing? Let me tell you why. Because Christ's statement that she was not dead, only sleeping, was contrary to their interpretation of the facts. By the way, I hope you know there is a difference between facts and someone's interpretation of those facts. And when everyone begins to tell their side of the story, they always tell their story with their interpretation of the facts. Facts may be facts, but facts may be variously interpreted by individuals, and you have personal slants placed upon those facts. And so here, these people had interpreted the fact that this girl is dead, period. Nothing could be done for her. It's over with. That was their interpretation of the facts. Now, our Lord said, she is not dead. She's only sleeping. Now, the word sleeping is katheudo in the Greek. It is translated as sleep in our Bibles 22 times. The word normally means to fall asleep, to drop off to sleep normally, and euphemistically, it speaks of death, to be dead. You'll find plenty of times in the Bible that sleep is a euphemism for death. You know what a euphemism is? It's a light way of saying something very hard. I remember hearing a lot of the blacks, when they talk about someone who has died, they don't say someone has died, they say he passed. He passed, you know. That's a euphemism. So our Lord is saying, she's not dead, she's asleep. Now, what I would like to do is I want to read to you very quickly three commentators. Albert Barnes, John Gill, and Matthew Henry. I want you to listen to their comments, and I will explain one or two of them, but I want you to listen to their comments of what our Lord meant when he said, she is not dead, but sleepeth. First is Albert Barnes. The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. It cannot be supposed that our Lord means literally to say that the child was not dead. Every possible evidence of her death had been given, and he acted on that himself and conveyed to the people the idea that he raised her from the dead. He meant to speak in opposition to their opinions. It is not unlikely that Jairus and the people favored the opinions of the Sadducees, and that they understood by her being dead that she had ceased to be and that she would never be raised up again. In opposition to this, he used the expression, she sleepeth, affirming mildly both that the body was dead and implying that her spirit still lived and that she would be raised again. A similar mode of speaking is seen in John 11, verse 11, where Christ said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. The sacred writers who hold the doctrine of the resurrection often spoke of the dead as sleeping. 2 Peter 3, 4, Acts 7, 60, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. The meaning of this passage then is, the maid has not ceased to exist, but though her body is dead, yet her spirit lives, and she sleeps in hope of the resurrection. Now let me stop right there and go back. because Albert Barnes says this, it is not unlikely that Jairus and the people favored the opinions of the Sadducees. You would have to know something about the Sadducees, and you remember the Bible tells us specifically that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they thought that when a man died, that was it. He just ceased to exist. He was eradicated. In other words, you're dead, you're dead. That's it. It's all over with. You're gone. There's never, ever going to be a resurrection. And so our Lord is saying, well, she may be physically dead, but she is still there because the spirit is still alive. So certainly that interpretation is very viable because it contradicts that of the Sadducees. Then John Gill said it like this. Christ's meaning is that she was not so dead as the company thought, as always to remain in the state of the dead and not to be restored to life again. Whereas our Lord signifies it would be seen in a very little time that she should be raised again just as a person is awakened out of his sleep, so that there was no occasion to make such funeral preparations as they did. In other words, no reason to cry and wail the way you were doing because the girl is going to be awakened from the dead. And then, of course, Matthew Henry says this. Number one, he said, some think our Savior spoke ambiguously, for death is in Scripture often called a sleep. And then, of course, he gives the scriptural references with respect to the resurrection. And then he says, number two, others think that our Savior spoke ironically, knowing that some of them would so diminish the miracle to slander him or to abate his reputation. But it is a better answer to say that he speaks with reference to their opinion. She is not dead in the sense that you judge her, which of course would refer to the Sadducean doctrine, so as she shall not come to life before the resurrection. She is not so dead, but she shall come to life again, as he said to Mary concerning Lazarus in John 11, 23. Or three, number one, to me she is not dead. And number four, and I love this, or shall we say, as soon as Christ came into the house, who is the resurrection and the life, her soul again returned into her body, which though to their appearance it was separated from her body, yet was not fixed in its eternal mansion. Now let me just mention something. Do you remember the passage in John 11 where Jesus Christ went to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead? You remember Lazarus had been sick and our Lord purposefully stayed away. And when he told his disciples that he was going back, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. The disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. But then the Lord said, look, he's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you might believe. And of course, you remember Jesus Christ went to Bethany. And of course, Mary and Martha went out to meet him. And Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Martha said, yea, Lord, I know that he shall live again in the resurrection. But that's not what our Lord said. He said, I'm here, and I am the resurrection and the life. I love what Lester Olof used to say. He would preach on that passage, and when he would get to that verse, I am the resurrection and the life, he would look down and say, folks, the resurrection just walked into town. And yeah, that's right. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And very obviously, Jesus Christ, when he walked in to this house, he certainly was going to raise this young girl from the dead. Now, it should be obvious that Christ was correct in his assessment of the situation, because she was not so dead that she would not be raised again, because Christ went in and raised her. I want to point out something. Do you realize that those who do not believe the Word of God, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, those who do not believe in His work are always ready to laugh at Christ, His Word, and His work, and His people. Have you ever noticed that those who do not believe always hold God's preachers and God's people in absolute and utter contempt and view the ministry as absolutely worthless? In fact, anything pertaining to Christianity, to them is a laughable matter. Watch some of the late night comedians, some of the daytime comedians as well. They make fun of Christ. They make fun of Christians. They make fun of the Word of God. Silly preachers. I mean, come on. They were laughing at Christ. Do you remember what our Lord said in John 15? John said, and Jesus said, if they listen to me, they're going to listen to you. If they didn't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you. Then he said, the servant is not greater than the master. In other words, if they laughed at Christ, the master, they're certainly going to laugh at the servants. I want to show you that has been true down through the ages. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. There was a great revival under King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was doing everything in his power to have Israel observe the Passover and to bring the people back to God. And the Bible says in Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Now what's wrong with that? Here is the highest civil ruler in the land trying to call the nation back to God. Come back, let's be obedient, let's do what God has commanded. For the king had taken counsel and the princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, skip down if you would please, verse 5. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. They hadn't kept it biblically. Verse 6, so the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Syria. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which transgress against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolations you now see. Now watch, he's preaching to them. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Now watch this. Israel had already been attacked by the Assyrians. He says, look, we need to turn back to God. Come on back. Let's do what's right. Let's do what's biblical. He sends letters out all over Israel saying, come, let's observe the Passover biblically. Watch verse 9. He says, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Isn't that a wonderful message? He said, think about all your family that's being persecuted. If you would just return to God, He would have compassion upon your family members. Watch verse 10. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you something. If God in His sovereignty allowed me to get on national TV, and if God in His sovereignty allowed every person in this country to listen to me preach for an hour and to listen to me to proclaim, repent, 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 you know what the majority of the Americans would do? Laugh and mock. You try to tell people that those floods are the judgment of God. You try to tell people that the tornadoes and the hurricanes are the judgment of God. You try to tell people that the drought is the judgment of God. You try to tell people that the economic collapse in our country is the judgment of God. And they look at you like, you don't have one eye and half sense. Something's wrong with you. Just like they mocked in Hezekiah's day, they mocked in Christ's day. It didn't matter. They laughed them to scorn. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. Turn over just a few pages. You remember Nehemiah had a burden to build the wall around Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was in great reproach. And so he was allowed by Artaxerxes the king to return and to build the wall. But if you look in Nehemiah chapter 2, and let's begin reading there with verse 17. Nehemiah 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now watch. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? What did the unbelievers do? They mocked and they laughed to scorn. Before I get through, I'm going to show you, you can die laughing. Look in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 12. Job 12 and verse 4. And notice what Job says. Job 12 and verse 4. Job is speaking. A righteous man, a godly man, who's suffering. But in Job 12 and verse 4, he says this. I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. Historically and biblically, when men despise God, they hold his people and his work in contempt. They sneer, they laugh, they deride, they scorn. And they use such language as, oh, you are so weak-minded and so weak to have to believe in a God or a Savior. Can't you think for yourself? Can't you break your emotional ties and your need of a God? They think it's absolutely funny that someone believes in God, that he believes in Christ, that we need a Savior. They think it hilarious that we want to follow biblical principles and to do what's right and holy. And consequently, they curse and they mock and they take the Lord's name in vain and they laugh and they ridicule, and it is absolutely nothing less than amusement to them. Let me tell you something. And I'm going to paraphrase the passage. Let them laugh. Let them alone. Let them laugh. It is now their time to laugh. You remember when those Pharisees were upset at Christ? When the disciples came to him and said, "Knowest thou not that thou hast offended the Pharisees?" What did Christ say? Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let them alone. Let them laugh. I trust you remember I've used this term many times, and I'll probably use it several more times in the future weeks. But do you remember the term the lex talionis, the law of retribution? The law of retribution is when God gives people exactly what they deserve. You remember that passage in Galatians 6, 7, and 8? Where God says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." But he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We have a number of sayings that resemble that principle of Scripture, that lex talionis, that a man reaps what he sows. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, the skeletons are coming out of the closet"? How about "the chickens have come home to roost"? In other words, you're getting paid back. You're getting what you deserve. Now listen. When men laugh at God, they shall be laughed at by God. You know, we have a saying, he who laughs last has the best laugh. I want you to turn in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I'm going to just show you several passages very quickly. Psalm 2. Beginning there with verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Everyone knows this passage. Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying..." Here's their rebellion. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We're going to rebel, we're going to mock, we're going to do our things. Watch verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." What is God going to do to those that laugh at Him and their rebellion and their wickedness? He's going to have the last laugh. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 37 and verse 13. Psalm 37, verse 13. In fact, let's read verse 12, just so you can see the context. Psalm 37, verse 12. "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." Ha ha. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Isn't that amazing? The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. But what does God do? God laughs. God laughs at the wicked because he sees his day is coming. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, let me read verse 6, but then I want you to notice this whole psalm. Notice Psalm 52, verse 6. "The righteous shall also laugh, shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him." Now, wait a minute. Now it's not just God laughing, it's the righteous who are laughing. But what is the context? I want you to go back to verse 1. And by the way, this psalm was written against Doeg the Edomite. Doeg is the man who told Saul that David had gone to Abiathar the priest. Doeg is the man who killed the Lord's priests. And so David begins in verse 1, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" He's talking about Doeg. "The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him," that is at that man who laughed at God. "They shall say in verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Not only will God be laughing at the wicked, but so will the righteous. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. This psalm is a tremendous, tremendous psalm. Look, if you would please, at verse 8. "But thou, O Lord, shalt have them laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now look at the context. Let's go back to verse 1 of Psalm 59. David says, he prays, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression." In other words, David hadn't sinned against them. "Not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at even, they make a noise like a dog, they go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." What is he saying? God will have the last laugh. Look in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. And let's begin reading there with verse 23. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Now remember, please remember, these who mock God, who sneer at Him, His people, His preachers, His words, look what's going to happen. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Here is wisdom, who is none other than Christ personified. Wisdom says in verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refuse," says God. "I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." Look what God says. "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me." Look what God says. "But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Why? "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." But what's the Bible say? God said, "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock at your destruction." Now, one last passage. I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 8. I want you to note what our Lord told those unbelieving Jews. Look in John, chapter 8, and verse 24. John 8, verse 24. John 8, verse 24. Our Lord says, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Are you listening? Is it possible? Oh, yes. All you have to do is laugh at Christ and His Word and His truth. And your laughing against Christ is a sin. And you shall die in your sins, and you shall die laughing. But God shall have the last laugh, because He will laugh at your wickedness and your unbelief and your sin and your rebellion, and you will laugh your way to death and judgment. Now, two quick applications. The first one is this. One may laugh with God, or one may laugh at God. We may laugh at God in our foolishness, in our rebellion, in our wickedness, in our sin. Or we may laugh with God at the foolishness of wicked men, because we have sided with God and His Word. Mark her down, folks. Those who reject Christ, who reject His Word, who reject the preaching and teaching of the truth of His Word, shall die in their sins. And let me tell you something, folks. When judgment day comes, all of those who believe will side with Christ against the wicked. We shall laugh with Him against the wicked. But we also may laugh with God when we prove Him in our lives by our obedience to His Word. You know what the Bible says in Job 5 and verse 22? Now listen to this. Just let me quote it. In Job 5 and verse 22, "At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth." Now, those who love God and those who obey Him, at famine and destruction thou shalt laugh. You know what David said? David said, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." In other words, you may laugh with God in the sense that you prove God and you say, "Lord, thank you. You've shown me this over and over and over." And our Lord Himself said in Luke 6 and verse 21, "Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh." Let me tell you, you cannot outgive God and you cannot outbless God. God's blessings will always fall upon the obedient. So you either may laugh at Him or laugh with Him. But as for me, I prefer to laugh with Him. Because I do not want to be laughed at by God, nor do I want to laugh at God. People literally die laughing. Because when they laugh against God, it's a sin. And as our Lord said, "You shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am He." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Word of God. And Father, we agree with You today. We confess and acknowledge that Your Word is truth and that You are right and holy in all that You do and say. And Lord, we do not laugh at You. We believe You. We bow to Thee. We worship Thee. But, oh Lord, we do want to laugh with Thee, not only at the silliness and the foolishness of the wicked, but, Lord, we want to laugh with Thee as we rejoice in all that You do for us and provide for us as we prove You over and over in our lives that Your Word is indeed true and Your blessings are real and genuine. And we thank You for all that You are and all that You have and all that You're going to do and all that You've done. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.